Welcome to A Free Disputation Against Pretended Liberty of Conscience by Samuel Rutherford. We are continuing to read at Chapter 16 for this reading. This Reformation Audio Resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, CDs, and much more at great discounts, are on the web at www.swrb.com. Also, please consider, pray, and act upon the important truths found in the following quotation by Charles Spurgeon. Quote, "As the Apostle says to Timothy, so also he says to everyone, give yourself to reading. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read. Renounce as much as you will all light literature, but study as much as possible sound theological works, especially the Puritanic writers and expositions of the Bible. The best way for you to spend your leisure is to be either reading or praying." Unquote. And now to SWRB's reading of A Free Disputation Against Pretended Liberty of Conscience by Samuel Rutherford, which we hope you find to be a great blessing, and which we pray draws you nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. John chapter 14, verse 6. Chapter 16, Prophecies in the Old Testament, especially Zechariah 13, verses 1 through 6, for punishing false prophets vindicated. We argue from the predictions and prophecies in the Old Testament touching the magistrate's zeal under the New Testament, especially that Zechariah 13:2, also, "I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to cease out of the land. And it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, Thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophets shall be ashamed, every one of his vision when he hath prophesied," etc. "That which the prophets foretell shall commend the zeal of kings and rulers under the Messiah's kingdom. Must be the lawful and necessary duty of the Christian prince under the New Testament. But the punishing of false teachers under the New Testament is such, ergo, the proposition is undeniable. The assumption I prove, 1. The time when this zeal shall be put forth by the godly prince or ruler is verse 1. In that day when there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David for sin and for uncleanness. That is, when remission in the blood of Christ shall be preached by the apostles, pastors, and teachers to David's house, to the church of Christ, as it clearly relates to that day or time." Chapter 12, verse 8, "when the Lord shall destroy the enemies of Jerusalem and make the house of David as God and as an angel of God," verse 9, "and when he shall pour the spirit of grace and supplication on the church, and they shall see him whom they have pierced and crucified, and shall mourn every family apart for their sins." Number 2, bodily punishment is discerned. Thou shalt not live. 3, the cause is set down. "For thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord." 4, the execution of the sentence is, "his father and his mother, the godly rulers, and the dearest of his friends shall thrust him through." That is, he shall cause the law of God, Deuteronomy 13, verses 6 through 8, etc., be executed against him. The answer to this argument hath no hue or apparent colorableness of truth, as 1. It respecteth only the church of the Jews. Why? Because it saith, "the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem." 2. Because Matthew 15:24, he saith, "I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and this fountain cannot reasonably be opened to the Gentiles but to the Jews." 3. It is for the Jews' encouragement, Ezra 5:1, "and the prophets use not to speak of the Gentiles to make them equal and superior in holy privileges to them, for it argueth God's displeasure with the Jews." I will move them to jealousy with those that are no people. For the word land, I will cut off the names of idols out of the land, indefinitely put in the Old Testament, notes the land of Canaan. It was fulfilled under Antiochus and ended with the siege and destruction of Jerusalem. Answer number one. It's strange that the house of David should more note in prophecies the Jews, excluding the Gentiles, than the house of Israel, and the house of Judah should signify the Jews only, which is apparently false. For the house of Israel, Jeremiah 31, verse 31, verse 33, 36, the seed of Israel, Zion, Jacob, Isaiah 59, 21, and 15, expounded to be the church of the New Testament, with whom the everlasting covenant of grace is made, as is expounded, Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 through 10. When the former covenant that is faulty and made with the Jews only and undeniably, as the fountain is first opened and preached to the Jews, Matthew 15, 25 and chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, Acts 13, 46, yet not to them only, except we say this place and the pouring of the Spirit on David's house, Zechariah 12, 10, and the writing of the law in the inward parts, and the teaching by God, and the eternal covenant of grace is made with only the Jews, excluding the Gentiles, that the new heart is not promised to them, and the law not written in the heart of the Gentiles, see Romans chapter 11, verse 26, where it is said, all Israel shall be saved, and the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, and the Gentiles that believed not have obtained mercy, verse 25 and 30, in Acts 13, verses 47 and 48. So James, Acts 15, 16, after this I will return, and will build again the tabernacle of David, that the residue of men might seek, and all the Gentiles, etc. 2. It is a shame to blot paper with such divinity that when God intends to comfort the Jews, he is not wont to speak of the calling of the Gentiles, for it still argues his displeasure with the Jews. The just contrary is the divinity of the prophets and apostles, Isaiah 54, 1. Sing, O barren, thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, Isaiah 61. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. Verse 3, for the Gentiles shall come into thy light. Verses 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. 3. The names of idols will not help, nor the name of land, because they are Old Testament words. The contrary is Proverbs 31, verse 23, and Proverbs 29, verse 4. The king by judgment establisheth the land, any land, not of Judea only. Proverbs 10, 16, and 17. Psalm 107, 34. That this zeal ceased with the siege of Jerusalem is said gratis, and is no more true than that the fountain of Christ's blood was dried up then, and ran no more to David's house, to Jews and Gentiles. This were to say, this fountain is open to the Jews only, and runs dry when it overflows more abundantly. 2. Answer, be it that civil magistrates ought to proceed with as great zeal against delinquents under the gospel as Eliah against Baal's priest and Phinehas against idolaters, yet it follows not they ought to put out their zeal in killing false prophets with the sword. For this is blind zeal under the gospel, John 16, 1, Acts 22, verses 3 and 4, and Acts 26, 9. Answer. The Holy Ghost commends the zeal under the gospel when the fountain shall be opened for David's house, his father that begat him shall thrust him through. This answer saith that this zeal, Zechariah 13, is the bloody zeal of persecuting Saul and of others raising persecution against the gospel preached by Paul and Barnabas. So the answer contradicts God, who saith that this zeal was truly and lawfully set as touching the subject, as touching the object, not being set on against the members of Christ and Paul for the gospel, but against false prophets that speak lies in the name of the Lord. Verse 3. Mr. Goodwin brings an example of blind and bloody zeal against the saints and the apostles to prove that the Christian magistrate should have no zeal at all to punish false teachers under the New Testament, which is just this in logical reduction. Magistrates under the New Testament should not butcher the innocent nor murder the saints. Ergo, under the New Testament, magistrates should not take vengeance on murderers, evildoers, and blasphemers who preach doctrines of devils. It is as good logic as this. Godly rulers should not do injustice and oppression. Ergo, they should not do justice and right in saving the flock from grievous wolves. 3. Answer these who are absolutely for slaying by death and thrusting through, do not allow that for every error the father should kill the child. Answer, this is yet to object against the Holy Ghost, not against us. For the text will bear no such thing. For the prophet that is to be thrust through is not every son, nor for every error, but it is one, a false prophet, not called to be a prophet, but one that takes on a hairy mantle to deceive, as the 4 verse holds forth, and so he pretends a calling from God when he hath none. 2. He prophesies not errors only, but lies that he knows, or may know, except he were willfully ignorant, to be lies. 3. He speaks them in the name of the Lord, and says, he hath seen the visions of God, and the word of the Lord came to me, when no such thing was, but he utters his own fancies, and he that does these 3 deserves bodily punishment, and if they be lies, striking at the root of the Christian faith, he deserves to die the death. 2. The text will not bear that his father and his mother with their own hands shall thrust him through, without addressing themselves to the judge, but it is an allusion to the law, Deuteronomy 13. His father and mother shall not pity him, but cause him to be thrust through. So Elias said to Ahab, hast thou killed and also gotten possession? When Ahab with his own hands had not killed Naboth, but by his command and letter had procured that others should do it, so 2 Samuel 12:9, thou hast killed Uriah, but it is exponed, David procured that the Ammonites should kill Uriah. David with his own hand did not thrust him through. The 4 answer is, because the objector is like to be cumbered with this text, he saith, for I repeat not what I answered before. The best exposition and fullest is, his father shall pierce him through, that is, shall endeavor to take him off, and to deter him from such a practice by laying before him the sentence of the death out of the law, Exodus 20, verses 5 and 7, threatening, if thou go on, thou shalt not live with God, but shall be condemned. He shall pierce him through with sharp and piercing words. The word of God is compared to a two-edged sword, Psalm 149:17, etc., and verse 12. There is that speaketh like the piercing of a sword, like Ternavius, and the predictions in Scripture are spoken as performances, Jeremiah 1. I have set thee over the nations to root out, etc., that is to foreshow or threaten rooting out, so Chitreus, they shall confute their wicked opinions, etc. Answer, though Ternovius expound piercing through by preaching death from the law and terrifying, yet since the objector, weakly and groundlessly, as we saw, will restrict this prophecy to the church of the Jews and a poor short time, when this zeal endured, it must, with his leave, be meant in that day, that is, in the time of the gospel, as in other places it must be taken, as Jeremiah 50, verse 4, verse 20, and Jeremiah 31, verse 29, Jeremiah 33, verses 15 and 16, Joel chapter 2, verse 29, and Zechariah 8:23. For so prophecies of Christ's kingdom are expounded to have their accomplishment in Christ's gospel kingdom, and then the law, piercing through and terrifying, must be in use under the gospel, which is all we crave. Therefore the objector adds to the words of the threatening, thou shalt not live, to wit before God, and so leaps from the threatening of the sword of the magistrate, Deuteronomy 13, which he saith is the sense of the place, to the second death and a dying before God. 2. But let us have an instance where piercing through, dying and wounding, is put for metaphorical wounding with words to gratify. The objector's erroneous sense, we cannot quit this place so, for all the text cries for a real piercing and killing. One, it is, I grant, an easy way to answer places of Scripture that can but bear a literal sense to change them into metaphors, so you may give to the magistrate with some Anabaptist, Romans 13, a metaphorical sword, and pay him metaphorical tribute and give him metaphorical obedience. What more reason to make this a moral slaying and piercing with words than a moral or metaphorical idol or a metaphorical false prophet, a metaphorical unclean spirit, and passing out of the land? These words, thou shalt not live, are words of the law, and the piercing through, metaphorical, but those words, again, thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord, are not metaphorical, but contain a proper truth. Such a complication is not in all the Scripture. 2. The words in their literal sense are fair and easy, and not to be wrested to a spiritual or borrowed sense without ground. It much lesseneth the zeal foretold to be under the gospel, and turns a real zeal over into words of threatening. The text saith the contrary, his father shall thrust him through, and this works so upon him, that others shall really leave their false prophesying, and shall say, I am no prophet, but a herdman. Now if the words be a prophecy to be fulfilled only in the Jews, excluding the Gentiles, as the objector saith, then is it no zeal at all, but a most sinful and unjust dispensing with the law, and a zeal far below the law, for the law saith, Deuteronomy 13, if the seducing prophet, which were as near to thee as a brother, son, daughter, or wife in the bosom, thou must not smooth him, and oil him with sharp words and mere threatenings, yea, but thou must act against him. Verse 8, thine eye shall not pity him, thou shalt not spare him, neither shalt thou conceal him, thou shalt surely kill him, thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death. Now this cannot be a metaphorical putting to death, but the objector's metaphorical and minatory piercing of him through with sharp and piercing words imply necessarily that ye must conceal him and pity him and not kill him, nor stretch out any hand against him, first or last, to hurt him, but only stretch your tongue against him and barely threaten him and terrify him, but let him live. If the prophecy be extended to Jew and Gentile under the gospel, which against the text the objector denies, then it argues, one, that there is such a law under the gospel, else if it be an unjust law and out of date now under the gospel, the threatening and piercing through must be with lying words, and father must utter to the lying prophet lies to terrify him, and say, son, if thou desist from prophesying lies, thou shalt be thrust through with the magistrate's straight sword, and die according to the law. That is, I foreshow and threaten according to the law, but it is an unjust and an outdated law to libertines that obligeth not under the New Testament, that thou shalt be thrust through and die. That is, I foreshow and prophesy a lie, that thou ought to be put to death and persecuted for thy conscience, whereas no such thing ought to be now when the law, Deuteronomy 13, is worn out of vigor. 2. It must follow that lying and false words uttered in a threatening manner must be the way to cause the false prophet to be ashamed of his vision and prophesying falsely no more, but say, I am no prophet, but an herdman, whereas the Holy Ghost saith, fear of thrusting through is the cause. 3. If it be only a piercing merely minatory by threatening and rebukes, these do not change the prophet and gain him to the truth, as the objector would imply. For refutation in a doctrinal and instructing and teaching way only doth that. No rebukes, no law threatenings do change the false prophet. For threatenings and rebukes do suppose the seducer seeth that he seduceth, and that he prophesieth lies, which yet the false prophet cannot see till he be convinced of the error of his way, and rebukes will not do that. But I would put to the objector his own query, is it fit to rebuke a man who can do no other but publish lies, because he lacketh supernatural grace, which would make him a true prophet? These words, verse 6, what are those wounds in thy hands? hold forth a visible and real piercing through of the hands for some false doctrine he hath preached, according to the merit of his heresy, then it must be some other thing than a verbal threat or a metaphorical piercing through with words which are transient and not permanent, and visible as wounds and print of strokes, cicatrices in the hands. So I cannot but think the objector hath strained his light to find a violent exposition to elude the place. It's true that D.A. period Chi Trias and Melanchthon acknowledge a confutation of errors by words, but Chi Trias in the same place on this text goeth farther. They shall confute false teachers, saith he, as Asa removed his own mother from worshipping of idols. But how, 2 Chronicles 15:16, he removed her from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove. This removing was not a moral confutation by words, but a compulsory by royal authority, which is essentially coactive and in order to the sword. Diodate and the English divines call it a representation of the spirit of knowledge and discretion, but they add and zeal in Christ's true church to discern false doctrines and to oppose them. How? By not only refuting them by the word, but by censures of excommunication and rebukes. The objector might have read forward verse 6. One shall say, if it appear that he hath passed through the church's discipline, because he hath been a seducer, he shall confess it and give God the glory, approving of the church's severity used for his correction. The objector, as we have heard, rejects ecclesiastical coercing of false teachers as well as civil, which Diodate and those divines acknowledge, nor do they exclude the magistrate as he doth. He addeth Grotius, a reconciler and an apostate, and calleth the number of 5 very late writers the best expositors on the place of Zachary. With his leave, Calvin, Gualther, Piscator, Junius, Danius, 5 for 5, and 20 and 20, and 4 as good, many of them esteemed better, have written the contrary. I have not time now to levy hosts and armies of writers, but it's the objector's best to be silent of divines and to quit the cause too, for he saith nothing to a purpose. But what Socinians and sectaries, joining with Servetus, Castellio, Minos, Celsus, Vaticanus, Acontius, Episcopius, and the Belgic Arminians against Calvin and Beza, have said with favor of his learning twice, better if they were translated into the English tongue, nor must we with sharp rebukes and piercing words like sharp swords pierce through heretics, for our libertines tell us Christ spake words of honey and butter to apostate Samaritans, and the servant of the Lord must be gentle. Then must we not speak fire and hell to the godly saints, to Paul best, to Tyndall, that denieth the Scripture to be the Word, and blasphemeth the Trinity, and Independents, though they persecute Presbyterians, nurse them if they were Samaritans, are so far from piercing the familis antinomians enthusiasts through with piercing words, that they advance them to highest places of dignity. To this prediction I add the prophecies touching kings, those that are by office to be nurse fathers to the church, to minister to her, and lend their royal breasts to be sucked by her, and as godly kings are to praise the Lord, as godly kings are to bring gifts and presents to Christ, and are to be wise and serve the Lord and kiss the mediator, and to bring their royal honor to the new Jerusalem, and by whom kings reign, they and their royal sword cannot be excluded from commanding the priests, prophets, and teachers to befriend the bride, and decor and deck her for her lord and husband, to give wholesome milk to the children, as they would be rewarded of princes as well-doers or punished as ill-doers, and would be protected from grievous wolves, not sparing the flock. Nor can they be excluded from all royal and politic guarding of both tables of the law, as if they were but fleshly ordinances. but such are kings and princes, ergo, etc. Nor is it my mind that kings are sub-mediators or vicars of Christ mediator, as Erastians dream, but whatever kings do in or about matters of religion, they do it in a politic way, not as commanding the conscience, but in order to civil and temporary rewards and punishments. It's true, Christianity adds no new magistratical power to a king, it being only a gracious accident without which a man may be a king, yet it spiritualizeth the exercise of royal power, and Christianity is no accident of a Christian king, but a Christian king, kindly and as a Christian king, is to serve Christ the Lord, and to conserve with his royal dignity all gospel ordinances in an external politic way. And so he owes royal service to Christ as such a king, so graced of God, and in this consideration he brings his glory to Christ, and tutors the bride, the Lamb's wife. Justice is an accident of a man, but not of a just man. Chapter 17. Places in the New Testament, especially Romans 13, for punishing of false teachers vindicated. Argument 11. Those who are powers ordained of God, and a terror not to good works but to evil, and ministers of God for good, are revengers and to execute wrath on evildoers, are kings and supreme, or governors sent by the king for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well, are to punish all false teachers and such as ruin the souls of others and waste the church. But the king and all lawful rulers, parliaments or others, are such, Romans 13 verses 1 through 6, 1 Peter 2 verses 13 and 14, Titus 3, 1, Matthew 22, 21. And false teachers are evil workers, evil doers, dogs, Philippians 3, 2. They rub the contagion of their evil deeds upon others, for those that receive them into their houses and bid them Godspeed are partakers of their evil deeds. 2 John verse 10 and 11. Then must such teachers be evildoers, they subvert whole houses. Diverse answers to little purpose are given to this argument as one. It is against the wisdom of God in governing the world to make magistrates judges of what is truth and heresy, since the generality of magistrates, yea of men, are ignorant thereof and incapable in questions of doubtful disputation. 2. Say that the synod were equally divided whether presbytery or independency be the way of God, or say the major part, which is ever the worst, determine amiss. What shall the magistrate do? And the evil doer, Romans 13, cannot be he that doth evil without limitation or thinks evil, but pro subjecta materia. But he that doth evil. Whereof ordinary magistrates, heathen or Christian, are competent judges, which is manifestly of political consideration, as that which is contrary to the light and law of nature, as whoredom, adultery, murder, theft, injustice, sedition, treason. Answer number one. This argument is against the wisdom of God in appointing magistracy, as well as against us, for there be a world of questions of doubtful disputation, what is according or what contrary to the light and law of nature, in murder, medicine, usury, polygamy, incest, marriage, contracts, false witness, and these are so controverted. Yea, and there be matters too hard in judgment for ordinary men, between blood and blood, plea and plea, stroke and stroke, Deuteronomy 17:12, no less than in matters of religion. And to err in taking the life of a guiltless man in any subject is as great misgovernment as can be, though I dare not charge God with it, as the objector doth. 2. When the Holy Ghost forbiddeth the master of every family, when the Holy Ghost forbiddeth the master of every Christian family, and there must be a far larger number of heads of families than Christian magistrates, to own a heretic as a guest, or to salute him, 2 John 10, and commandeth Christians not to eat with an idolater, 1 Corinthians 7:11, to reject an heretic, Titus 3:10, to avoid false teachers that creep into houses, 2 Timothy 3, verses 5 and 6, and such as cause divisions contrary to the doctrine of the gospel, Romans 16, verses 17 and 18, sure, he supposeth they have knowledge to judge what is error and heresy, what is truth, otherwise he commands us to turn our backs on such, as the blind man casts his club. May not one say, this is against the wisdom of God and the government of Christian families and societies to interpose our judgment in doubtsome disputations to judge who is the heretic, and to be avoided who is the sound believer? 3. The incapability of magistrates and most men to judge here is the want of infallibility, such as the immediately inspired prophets had. Then it's against the wisdom of God that we try the spirits and doctrines and believe them, for if the generality of men, let alone Christian magistrates, be incapable of fundamental truths, they cannot judge them to be truths nor heresies, except they be infallibly and immediately inspired by this argument. It is then against the wisdom of God to bid any believe the gospel but the prophets and apostles. 4. The magistrate, being a Christian, should see with his own eyes and judge the presbytery worthy of his politic sanction, and though synods divide or err, the error and uncertainties of men that are accidental to all ordinances are no rule to magistrates on earth, and by this reason, which hath as much force against preaching the gospel as against the Christian magistrates' political judging, when ministers are divided, and the equal half or the major part preach Arianism, Socinianism, Familism, etc., and the lesser number sound doctrine, the objector needs not ask, under which of their shadows shall the magistrate repose for peace and safety? I enlarge the question, and let the objector answer, under which of their shadows shall all their hearers repose for faith and establishment in the truth? And I answer, call no man rabbi, let magistrates and others receive the truth in love, and let him answer, when 400 prophets say to Ahab, go to Ramoth-Gilead, fight and prosper, and when Micaiah saith, go not, lest thou be killed, under which shall Ahab repose? Shall then Ahab hear the voice of the Lord in no prophet, because 400 speak lies? Or shall not 400 Micaiahs declare the mind of God to the prince, because so many false prophets speak the contrary? 5. It's true, ill-doers here must be such as magistrates generally may judge, but not all ill-doers, false prophets, or the like magistrates as magistrates, are to judge ill-doers, but it follows not that all magistrates, whether heathen or Christian, are to judge all ill-doers, whether gospel-seducing teachers or murderers. For there wanteth a condition in heathen magistrates, for the want whereof they cannot actually, and in the capacity of heathens, judge false teachers, Arians, Socinians, and the like. Not because they are not essentially magistrates as well as Christian magistrates, but because they want the knowledge of the gospel, even as inferior judges are as essentially judges in Israel as the priests and the great Sanhedrin at Jerusalem, and may judge of their office between blood and blood. But if it be a controversy too hard for them between blood and blood, and the party be willing to appeal, these inferior judges cannot actually judge that controversy, but it must go to the Sanhedrin, Deuteronomy 17, verses 12 and 13. So a father as a father, whether heathen or Christian, and a master of a family by his place, the like, I say, of a husband, a tutor, a doctor in their respective places, are by their place and relation to teach their children and servants the principles of the doctrine of the gospel by these places. Genesis 18, 18 and 19, Exodus 12, verse 26 and 27, Psalm 78, verses 4 through 7, Joel chapter 1, verse 2, Proverbs 4, verses 3 through 5, Ephesians 6, verse 4, 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15, Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7. Yet while they are heathen fathers and heathen masters, they neither can nor are obliged actually to teach anything of the gospel. They, never hearing of the gospel, are obliged not to believe in a Christ of whom they never heard, Romans 10, verses 14 through 16, And those that Christ was never preached to are not condemned for gospel unbelief, John chapter 15, verse 22, but for sins against the law of nature, Romans 2, verses 12 through 15, Romans 1, verses 19 through 22, and the like must we say of judges, whether heathen or Christian, though in the state of heathenish, they never, having heard of Christ, freeth them from an obligation of actual punishing gospel heretics. Yet as judges, their office is to punish such. But neither heathen princes nor heathen fathers, masters, husbands, tutors, and teachers of schools are obliged to an actual exercise of all and every magistracatal, fatherly, masterly, marital, and tutory gospel duties toward their underlings and pupils if they live in a country where they are invincibly ignorant of the gospel, if the Lord by no providence send preachers of the gospel to them. And how shall they believe in him of whom they never heard? And how shall they judge heretics sinning against the gospel of which they never heard? Let no man stumble at this providence. God hath made the supreme magistrate judge of all murders. Yet may this godly prince and the generality of men be ignorant, yea, incapable, at least most unfit to judge how a bloody physician took away the life of such a child by this vegetable or this herb or this syrup to the end his own son might be heir. Dare we say with this objector, therefore, this providence in appointing such a godly prince to be judge of murder, because he is not a skilled physician, is inconsistent with the wisdom and goodness of God and the government of the world? The like instances I may give in thousands of like cases, in which the Christian judge may be ignorant, and I cannot dissemble. But it is a hard question how the magistrate as a magistrate doth punish gospel heretics, for so all magistrates, even heathen magistrates, who are invincibly ignorant of the gospel in regard they never heard of the gospel, should be obliged to punish false teachers and gospel heretics, which seems hard, for it is a sin against the magistratical duty of an Indian magistrate not to punish gospel heretics? Answer. It follows not, for nothing follows, but it's a sin in an Indian prince, and he sinneth against his magistratical office in that he punisheth not an Indian false teacher who teacheth against the law of nature, because an Indian should not worship the devil. But the Indian ruler, invincibly ignorant of the gospel, sinneth not against his office as a magistrate, because he punisheth not a gospel heretic, for he is not obliged to every magistratical act as a magistrate, not to those of which he is invincibly and faultlessly ignorant, as an Indian husband and master invincibly ignorant of the gospel sins not against the duty of a husband and head of a family, though he teach not wife, children, and servants the principles of the gospel, which a Christian husband and head of a family is obliged to do, not as a husband and head of a family simply, but as such a husband and head as heareth the gospel, and so either heareth and knoweth, or may hear these gospel principles, if he were not thereof ignorant through his own sinful neglect. Objection. But the magistrate, as the magistrate, punisheth gospel heretics, ergo all magistrates, even heathen magistrates, fail against their magistratical duty if they punish not gospel heretics, and their ignorance cannot excuse them. Answer. The antecedent is not simply true. Every magistrate as a magistrate sinneth against his office, if he punish not some false teachers, if convened before him and convinced. But every magistrate as a magistrate punisheth not every heretic against the gospel, but only such a magistrate as heareth the gospel punisheth such a gospel heretic. We say that magistrates by virtue of their office make laws for no transporting of monies out of England, but you cannot infer that if magistrates did this by their magistratical power, that magistrates as magistrates, and so all magistrates of India, and all heathen magistrates ought to make laws that no money be transported out of England. It is no consequent at all. For though English magistrates make such laws by their magistratical power, yet they do this as such magistrates, not as magistrates, thousands such as we may allege. Objection. How then doth the magistrate, as the magistrate, serve Christ, mediator in punishing gospel heretics and in bringing his kingly honor to the New Jerusalem, and casting his crown down at the feet of the Lamb? Answer, the magistrate as the magistrate, should we speak accurately in such an intricate debate, doth not serve Christ as mediator, for then all magistrates, heathen and Indian, were obliged to serve him, as the axiom proveth, quod convenit, convenit. But the magistrate, as such a magistrate, lustered with Christianity, punisheth gospel heretics, and sinneth against his magistratical office if he do not so. For Christianity spiritualizeth the exercise of marital, paternal, magistratical power, and elevates them above their common nature in Christian husbands, fathers, magistrates, which it cannot do in all husbands, fathers as fathers, magistrates as magistrates, even suppose they be heathens, quod non nigh est non operator. Objection, but why then may not a Christian magistrate as a Christian, if not as a magistrate, be a vicar of Christ? Answer number one, because Christ as mediator hath no vicars, nor sub-mediators, and so the minister, or the Christian magistrate as the Christian magistrate, cannot be the vicar of Christ. Two, because the Christian magistrate as the Christian magistrate, and even lustered with Christianity, which is not in every magistrate, yet operator in externals, and only can as a Christian magistrate proceed according as the heresy is proved by witness or confessed and obstinately maintained by the heretic, and all this is external, and doth but externally, and in external means promove the church's spiritual good and the mediatory kingdom, and it is such a promoving as Christ may well grant, though ordinarily he cannot want pastors and teachers. Question. But doth not the mediator Christ as mediator promove his mediatory kingdom in and through the Christian prince as his instrument subordinate to him as mediator? Answer, not at all, for Christ useth the Christian magistrate as his servant to beat the wolves from the flock, but not as king, mediator as God-man, head of the church, for Christ mediator as mediator works not by external violence, or by the sword in his mediatory kingdom, John 16:36. If my kingdom were of this world, mine own would fight for me, ergo it is but borrowed accidental help and service that Christ hath in his mediatory kingdom from kings. He works not as mediator by fighting. Christ, who is mediator, qui est mediator, acteth by believing kings, not qua mediator, as he is mediator. The sword may procure good and peace to the mystical visible body, and immunity from spiritual errors, but this is a means to Christ as mediator in the by, and at some times, not such as is the ministry of the word, 2 Corinthians 10:5, which is spiritual, not carnal. Though ministers be not sub-mediators, yet Christ as mediator works and conquers in them and by them, but I return. 6. To say the text speaks of evil doers, which appertains to the cognizance of the ordinary magistrate, if it were not as ordinary to the magistrate to be an understanding Christian as another man, is to beg the question, for we say, false teachers, wolves in sheep's skins, worrying the flock, which may be known by their works, as a fig tree is known from a thistle by its fruit, are such evildoers. The text and law distinguisheth not, and mentioneth no more murderers than false teachers. Therefore the text means all evil doers that perturb human societies as spiritual wolves and lions that devour the flock, and those that think ill in their hearts to all men of sound sense are punishable only by him that knows the heart, not by judges. 7. To say the light and law of nature is the judge's only compass he must sail by, and that he must punish no sins but such as are against the law of nature. 1. It pulls the book of the law of God, yea, the Bible, out of the king's hand, that contains greater depths then the law of nature can reach contrary to the word of God, Deuteronomy 17, verses 18 through 20, Deuteronomy 17, verses 10 through 12. For the king as the king should have the book of the law with him on the throne to be his rule, Deuteronomy 17, 18, and Joshua 1, verse 8. Number two, this rule hinders not, but the king and ruler may judge ill-doers so far as the light and law of nature will go along with him. Yet the objector will be unwilling the ruler take away the head of a seducer that should say and teach men with Caligula, there is no God, chance made all and rules all. We want not such blasphemous impostors as these. But, saith the objector, by him that doth evil is not meant the spreading of errors or heresies. 1. They had no reason to fear the magistrate spoken of here, Romans 13, for spreading and publishing the most orthodox truths, for they might, without any danger at all from the magistrate here spoken of, have taught that the Roman idols were true gods. They had 10 times more cause to be afraid of the power of publishing orthodox truths, as that there is but one God, and the Roman gods are dumb idols or speaking devils. 2. That doing of evil against which the magistrate here spoken of is the minister of God to execute wrath is opposed to that subjection to higher powers, verse 1, and of the same consideration with resisting of powers so sharply reproved, verse 2, then by it is only meant the doing of evil which was prohibited by the Roman laws and edicts. And no man resists the power who lives in an orderly subjection and obedience to all their laws. Now the Romans in their laws never forbade the publishing of error and heresies in religion, then doing of evil and spreading of heresies can be no resisting of the Roman powers and laws. Again, that doing evil, verse 4, is opposed to doing of good, verse 3, unto which there is a promise of a reward promised, even praise from the magistrate. Now the doing of good for which the apostle undertakes, they shall have praise from the Roman magistrate, was not the preaching and publishing the great and orthodox truths of Christian religion, yea, they were enemies to that good thing. Answer, all these lean upon a castle beyond the moon, to wit that Paul speaks, Roman 13, of no powers but the Roman magistrate, and that he is to be obeyed as the only minister of God, and then having laid this most false and vain ground, he cries out, O England, England, make much of thy scriptures, but take heed of the glosses of thy teachers. Which we may retort, but this is an impious gloss, for though Paul aimed at obedience to magistrates, even to persecuting Nero in things lawful, because some then, as Anabaptists now, said the gospel freed Christians from subjection and obedience to lawful magistracy. But I prove that the apostle speaks of the magistrate, such as he is by God's appointment, and such as he ought to be, whether he be heathen or Christian, and he speaks of a magistrate in general. Now the Roman emperor and senate were not such powers in all their government, laws, and edicts, as every soul should be subject unto. For they made laws and acts of the second table, and accordingly practiced them with violence and injustice, to join not only house to house, but not being provoked by any wrong, kingdom to kingdom, the Isle of Britain and all the people of the world, and in that every soul, I conceive, ought to be subject to superior powers. If the objector render the sense, let every soul on earth be subject to the Roman Emperor Nero, for he is the minister of God for thy good, that is for the good and peaceable government of all and everyone that hath souls, because he would raise war and tyrannically subject them all to him. We wish England to beware of such glosses. 2. Whatever people resisted the Roman Empire and their bloody Emperor Nero and others in all their bloody edicts against innocent Christians, for he is the magistrate here spoken of, saith the objector, they receive not damnation, nor do they resist the ordinance of God. 3. The Roman Emperor and Senate in their laws and edicts were a terror to good works, not to evil. They rewarded those that persecuted and killed Christians and those that shed the blood of innocent people, that they might be tyrannous conquerors of them, and made them commanders in war, and hired them so to do. Then the Roman magistrate, as he actually governed, and made neither laws nor edicts against spreading of errors and heresies, cannot be the magistrate here spoken of, for the objector would be put in mind of the same answer given to this place, and others of the New Testament by the Anabaptists, who say there is no warrant in the Old Testament that Christians should be magistrates, because the use of the sword was then typical and ceremonial, and this, and all places of the New Testament, doth command conquered Christians subjection to heathen magistrates, and not to raise arms against them, but warrants not Christians to take on them magistracy, because heathens should not be our pattern, but the Word of God. Number 5, most false it is, and a begging of the question, that evil doing is contracted and hampered in here to subjection to the higher powers, that is, to the Roman laws and edicts only, for it is opposed to the lawful subjection due to the Parliament of England and to the King of Britain, and to all lawful powers as well as to Roman magistrates, as is clear, for there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. And Paul speaketh of all magistrates, Christian and heathen, that are lawful magistrates, and commandeth subjection to every power, Roman and Christian, in the Lord. What? Are there no powers ordained of God but Roman magistrates? Then may Anabaptists well say, we owe not subjection to Christian magistrates by this text, but only to the Roman magistrate, who made no laws against spreading of heresies. And when the apostle saith, let every soul be subject to superior powers, shall every soul by this text be subject to none but the Roman magistrate? I am sure the Reformed churches and all our writers argue that as many as have souls, popes, prelates, and Roman clergy ought to be subject by this text to the good laws of the Christian emperors, and that all men, none excepted, neither clergy, as they call them, nor others, but are obliged by this scripture and 1 Peter 2 and Titus 3 to give obedience and subjection to all lawful magistrates, heathen and Christian, and to their laws, and to pay tribute, and to be judged by them, whereas papists plead exemption to churchmen, and sure, if no doing of evil be prohibited here, and deserve the just vengeance of the minister of God, but only such which was prohibited by the Roman laws and edicts, then must the Roman laws and edicts be as perfect as the Word of God, for then the Roman laws must command, reward, and praise all good that the ruler or any power ordained of God doth command. This is most false. They did not command the saving of the lives of the innocent British in this island that never injured them, but commanded to kill them. They did not in their laws command their under-rulers, Pilate and others, to protect innocent Christians, to justify and absolve Jesus Christ, but to condemn and murder them, though they gave all that was due to Caesar, and their laws did nor forbade all evil that the judges and ministers of God are to execute wrath against, all murdering of innocent men in thousands, and most unjust and bloody wars against nations that never wronged them, and they forbade not the spreading of errors and heresies against the gospel that came to their ears, and made them that they had no cloak for their sin, John 15, verses 21 and 22, for Paul brought the gospel to them. And it is a begging of the question that the Roman emperors ought not to have made laws against spreading of heresy, and they were a terror to those that preached the gospel and had their conversation among the Gentiles blamelessly. And so these emperors did not as the ministers of God ought to do, nor would the apostle undertake or be surety for Nero, the objector undertakes for the text that in which the Holy Ghost will not bear him out, that he shall give praise and reward for well-doing, all the well-doing that the text saith the minister of God by his office is to reward, the Roman magistrate did abhor and persecute. If the apostle undertake those that do will shall have praise from the Roman magistrate, if he do as a lawful magistrate, then cannot the text be meant of the Roman magistrate, as he actually misgoverned and abused his power? For then he was a terror to those that preached orthodox truths and worshipped dumb idols, and by laws and edicts honored and reward heathen priests that were not so good as Baal's chaplains. And doth Paul undertake, if the saints at Rome would turn priests and servers of the Roman gods, that they should do well, and have praise from the Roman magistrate, for by the Roman law, the Roman rulers were to reward and praise such as did well in this sense. 2. Nor doth Paul undertake they shall have praise from the Roman magistrate if they do well, according as the Roman laws speaks of well-doing. For then Paul should undertake they should have praise from the Roman magistrate for that which is evil-doing, which Paul would never undertake, because killing of innocent men in unjust wars to conquer and enslave free states by the Roman laws was well-doing, and praised and rewarded by their laws as well-doing. But this was to Paul, and in itself evil-doing and robbery, and makes the Holy Ghost to exhort to Romish and falsely so-called well-doing. This Reformation audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free resources, as well as our complete mail-order catalog containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform book CDs and much more at great discounts, are on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at area code 780-450-3730, by fax at area code 780-468-1096, or by mail at 47103 7A Avenue, Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, T6L3T5. If you do not have a web connection, please request a free printed catalog. If you do have a web connection and would like to be added to our email list, please send an email to ad@swrb.com or swrb@swrb.com with the word ad in the subject line. SWRB's email list is a double opt-in list, so once you have sent us your email address, you will be asked by email to confirm that you want to join our list using the email address you have supplied. Your email information will be kept confidential, and you can easily remove yourself from our email list by simply emailing us at swrb@swrb.com with the word remove in the subject line. Once you are on our email list, you will be alerted to all the new free Reformation resources, free MP3s, free electronic books and text, etc., SWRB makes available on the web, as well as at times to our best discounts and super specials. We also encourage you to reproduce this audio resource and to pass it on to your friends, but we only authorize this as long as the full contents of the message, including the header and trailer, is not altered in any way, and as long as the audio file or cassette is given away for free. Thank you again for listening to this SWRB reading, and remember that Isaiah 26:3 states, quote, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee," unquote. And 2 Corinthians 13:11 concludes, quote, "Finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you," unquote.